Beginning with John chapter 2, verse 23. Now when he, that is Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs which he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." This is the word of God. You may be seated. Well, we have taken a break, about a month-long break from our study of John, and we're getting back to it. And Lord willing, I will settle in and stay in John for the next few months. But as you heard this and read this, and I trust maybe you've been reading in advance, we're entering for many Christians, for many believers, we're entering familiar territory for Christians and Bible readers. We're coming to the phrase "born again." Jesus uses that term 5 times in this conversation with Nicodemus, and that little phrase, those two words, born again, regeneration, born from above, that phrase and that term, you've probably heard it if you're a Christian. It comes from here. We're coming to perhaps the best known, most loved verse in the Bible, John 3:16. We're going to see, we didn't read it this morning, but we're going to see John the Baptist's famous declaration about Jesus. He must what? Increase, but I must decrease. Many of you know what's coming in John chapter 3. And we're going to see that when the Bible speaks of salvation, it's a deliverance, a rescue from the wrath of God that abides on man. And deliverance from God's wrath requires one to be depending wholly on Jesus Christ alone. This is John 3:36. This is how the chapter ends. So this is the territory that we're coming into. But to get to John 3, let me state the obvious. To get to John 3, we have to finish John 2. And to state the obvious, what John writes at the end of chapter 2 explains why we are introduced to Nicodemus and this conversation, this dialogue that Jesus has with him. So if you will go back to John chapter 2 and just scan your eye over verses 23 through 25, we see this scene that John lays out for us. When Jesus was in Jerusalem, remember what he had just done in that time right before the Passover. He had come into the Temple Mount. He'd come into that temple area, that 35 acres that present local King Herod had developed over the last 25, 30 years, 40 years, and made it massive and beautiful. And Jesus came in, and what does he do? He disrupts business. He disrupts business as though he had the authority to do so. If you remember that text, the men who came to him, the leaders there who were organizing that, they didn't question that what they were doing was wrong. They questioned, on whose authority do you do this? And Jesus says what? You want to know my authority? You destroy this temple, and what? And in 3 days, I will raise it up again. Well, what in the world? And they say, how can you do that? This temple's taken 40 years to build to get to this point, and it's not even finished yet. How can you say you'll raise it up in 3 days again? Well, what's Jesus doing? He is drawing attention to himself, right? He is drawing attention to himself. Well, in that same time period, while he is there in Jerusalem, as a Jewish man would be in his day, obeying the scriptures, he is there for the Passover. And at that time that he is in Jerusalem, John says he performed many signs. He performed signs. We don't know what they were. John doesn't tell us. But John says many believed in his name. He has some kind of authority. He has some kind of authority for him and power for him to be able to do these things that he does. So they believed in his name, observing his signs which he was doing. But notice what John says about Jesus. Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them. If you would look at this in the Greek language, it's not comical and ha-ha, but it's ironic that the words that John uses to say that these people were believing in him is the same word that he uses to say that Jesus wasn't entrusting himself to them. So how you could actually say this is many were saying they believed in Jesus, but Jesus wasn't believing in them. That's the weight of what is being said here. So many, observing his signs, were believing in him, but Jesus on his part was not entrusting himself to them. Why not? John tells us, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to testify concerning men. He did not need, on the basis of two or three witnesses, on the basis of a psychological examination, on the basis of someone's reputation passed on to him, told to him by others, he didn't need it. Dear people, John is claiming divine ability and divine authority to determine what is in all men. That's why he's not entrusting himself to them. So that's where we're going, and this now brings us to Nicodemus is one of those people. Nicodemus is one of those who had come to believe in Jesus' name, having observed the signs. We know that because the first words that John records coming out of Nicodemus' mouth is what? Rabbi, we know that what? You have come from God as a teacher. How do we know that? For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So the reason we have Nick at night, the reason we have are introduced to Nicodemus is he's one of these people who had indicated they believed in Jesus' name because of the signs he's doing, and yet he is also one of those who what? Jesus is not believing in him. So here's how I want to go about this. And wrapping up my notes this morning, to be honest, my mind has been scattered this week with what's going on with my dad, and just trying to put this together has not been maybe as smooth as usual. But as I was talking to myself this morning and wrapping up my final notes, I said, Mathis, this is one of those sermons where you're just going to be stating the obvious. So this is a sermon of stating the obvious, all right? But in my mind, sometimes, all the time, many times, I need people to state the obvious. So first of all, John, in his writings here, in what he's writing here, claims that Jesus has God-like ability and authority. That's what he's claiming here. In these verses that wind up chapter 2, and by the way, again, many of you have been around the Bible a time or four, you've been around biblical teaching, but some of you may not. John did not write in chapter and verse. All right? Those were added centuries later. And while they're a great benefit, sometimes they disturb the flow of John's writing. I believe that's one of these cases. All right? So John didn't take a pause and take his quill and write, now John chapter 3, verse 1. He didn't do that. The flow is, he has just declared, he has just said, Jesus has God-like ability and authority to know all men. Now, there was a man from Nicodemus. So in other words, Nicodemus is exhibit A. That's how this flows. But don't miss it. John claims Jesus has God-like ability and authority. I want to read to you a series of verses from the Old Testament that record God himself, Jehovah, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What does he know about men? Genesis 6:5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually. 1 Kings 8:39, speaking of the Lord, Solomon says of the God of Israel, you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men. 1 Chronicles 28:9, the Lord searches the hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at what? The outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Psalm 7:9, the righteous God tries the hearts and minds. Psalm 19:14, a prayer on David's part. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Psalm 38:9, Lord, all my desire is before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. Psalm 44:21, would not God find this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Psalm 139, you know when I, what, sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. Proverbs 21:2, every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. Jeremiah 11:20, the Lord of hosts, who judges righteously, who tries the feelings and the heart. Jeremiah 20:12, yet, O Lord of hosts, you who test the righteous, who see the mind and the heart. Many of you know Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. Verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. And finally, Ezekiel 11, thus says the Lord, house of Israel, I know your thoughts. Dear people, let it hit you. What John is saying about this Jesus, this carpenter from Nazareth, he's saying that man has this ability and authority. He knows what is in man. He knew all men. The emphasis here is on individuals. So to apply this to Nicodemus, Jesus knew what Nicodemus was believing about God and eternal life. Look at verses 2 and 3 there in John chapter 3. He came, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. There's not a question there. Did you notice that? Nicodemus is not coming with a question. He's coming with a declaration, a statement. We know this. We'll talk a little bit more about Nicodemus and who he was in just a minute, but I have read commentary after commentary after commentary on this text. We know Nicodemus came at night. What was on his mind? We hear these words. We know you are from God because of the signs you do. We know you're a teacher. We know this. You're from God. He makes that statement. Well, how does Jesus respond? Does he say, yeah, shucks, thanks, Nick. So what do you want to have a theological debate here? You want to have a kind of rabbi to rabbi? What's Jesus say? Truly, truly, listen up, Nick. What I'm about to say to you is infallible. What I'm about to say to you is of divine, eternal significance. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We know this about this exchange. And by the way, there was probably hours of conversation. This is a summary. All right? Some have suggested that Nicodemus may have talked with Jesus all night. We don't know. But dear people, what Jesus is doing by his response to Nicodemus is he is in essence saying, because I know what is in your heart and your mind, and I know all men. I know all men. This is what you need to hear. This is what you need to hear. All men must be born again if they are going to see the kingdom of God, which we will also unpack that in just a minute. He knew all men. The emphasis here is, as I said, is on individuals. Jesus knew what Nicodemus was believing about God and eternal life. Jesus knew why Nicodemus came to him at night. We don't. I don't know why. My best guess is that Nicodemus got stuck in traffic. That's not my best guess. My best guess is that this is the time of the Passover. Jesus is teaching. Nicodemus is busy. And this was a time that Nicodemus could come and have a private, personal conversation with Jesus at night. But we do need to say this, or I do need to say this. Nicodemus was curious about Jesus. There's something unique about this man and the signs that he's doing. There's something unique or different about this man, and he wants to come and have a conversation with him. So Jesus knew why Nicodemus came to him at night. Jesus knew what Nicodemus did not understand of the scriptures that Nicodemus taught others. Look at verses 9 and 10. After Jesus says how the work of the being born again is a work of the Spirit, Nicodemus asked him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and you do not understand these things? Now, again, I'm going to unpack this chapter in far more depth in the next few weeks. But here's the connection. When Jesus says that a man can only be born, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, verse 5, he cannot enter the kingdom of God, that is rooted in the scriptures that Nicodemus had and taught. That concept is from the book of Ezekiel, and I'll show that to you as and when we come to that. Jesus knew what Nicodemus did not understand of the scriptures that he himself taught as a rabbi and the teacher of Hut, Israel. You can see that there in verse 10. Nicodemus was a teacher of prominence in Israel. He was one of the top rung rabbis there in Israel. So Jesus knew what was in all men. Here's the evidence of Jesus displaying that with Nicodemus. Jesus knew what was in man, verse 25 of chapter 2. Jesus knew what was in man. He knows the common nature of man, his sin nature. Notice, again, back to Nicodemus, this is just how we're walking through this. John claims Jesus has godlike ability and authority. Here we are seeing how this plays out when Nicodemus comes to him. Jesus addresses Nicodemus as one of many who cannot see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Did you see that? He does not say to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, here's your problem. I've got a special program for you, Nick. This is what's going on in your heart, and I'm going to get you born again. That's not how Jesus talks to Nicodemus. Dear people, here is this teacher of Israel, a Pharisee. We'll talk about that in just a minute. Hang on with me. Here he is. He comes to Jesus, and Jesus puts Nicodemus in a category of all men. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So Jesus addresses Nicodemus as one of many who cannot see the kingdom. They don't have the capacity for it. Now let's talk about this phrase, the kingdom of God. Notice again, Nicodemus doesn't ask Jesus about that phrase. Nicodemus goes, what do you mean by born again? Kingdom of God, the way Jesus is using this, and if you study out, even just stay right here in John chapter 3, you can come to these conclusions. when Jesus says that no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again, or no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and born of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. What he is talking about is the sphere of God's saving rule over sinners. All that the salvation of sinners, when Jesus says no one can see the kingdom of God, he is talking about that realm of salvation that God has and conducts to save sinners. It is the authority and power of God that rescues sinners from his wrath and gives them eternal life so that they do not perish, John 3:16 and John 3:36. It is the life that God alone can give because of his sending his Son into the world of sinners. This is the way God loves the world of sinners. He sends his Son into their realm, into this world of sin, and whoever believes on him, all the believing ones, will not what? Perish, but have eternal life. So when Jesus speaks of the kingdom of God, he is talking about the rule and the reign and the means by which God takes sinners and he delivers them from his wrath and the domain of darkness, and he delivers them into the reign and rule of his beloved Son. And Jesus tells this Jewish man, this Pharisee, this teacher of Israel, this rabbi, Nicodemus, unless you are born again, unless anyone is born again, no one can see the kingdom of God. And unless one is born of the Spirit, no one can enter that realm of salvation. Jesus decrees to Nicodemus that unless a man be born again, any man, not just Nick, he cannot see the kingdom of God, nor can he enter it to experience all the benefits of the kingdom. Jesus says to Nicodemus that unless one is born again, no man in and of himself has the ability to see his need to be saved. We just heard Ed bear witness that when he picked up his Bible back in 1958 and started reading Matthew, what did he conclude? This is a book for Jewish people, right? But several weeks later, what's happening? He is hearing the Word of God proclaimed, and something changes in his heart and mind. And when he hears, receive this Christ, believe on this Christ, as ignorant as Ed was at that time, he believes. He believes. Ed bore witness that somehow he sensed a burden falling off his shoulders. Couldn't see it. Dear people, according to what Jesus is saying, is that God did a work in Ed and Gloria's heart and mind. They were born again. They were born again because the kingdom that they couldn't quite see, they didn't understand. Folks, I was 19 and a preacher's kid. I didn't just have a pocket New Testament. I had a New American Standard Bible when I was 19 and I didn't understand it. But something changed when I was 19. And I began to see I must have a Savior. And it's Jesus Christ. If that's you this morning, you've been born again. This is what Jesus is saying. That we do not have the capacity within ourselves to see our need for that kingdom, for that reign and rule of Christ? And Jesus says to Nick that no earthly means, the flesh, he says, contributes to be born again so as to be saved. It is the work of God. Is this the first time we've heard this in the Gospel of John? The answer is no. Back in John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Even those, to those who believe in his name, who were born. Here's that language again. Who were born, not of blood, most likely bloodlines, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, meaning other people. My kids, they're going to be saved. I'm going to make certain of it. They're going to believe. I'm going to make certain of it. No, it's not the will of other men, nor our own will. They're people. Those who've received him rightly, he gives them the right to become children of God because what? They have been born of God. So, a little background on Nicodemus. He was a man of the Pharisees. The Pharisees at that time were included lay people, included what we would call lawyers, included scribes, it included the priests of Israel. They were not, this is intriguing, I'm reading this from a man by the name of Robert Carr. They were not very political, but they were explicitly religious and had the goal of having Jews follow the written law of the Old Testament, but especially what has become known as the oral law. So Nicodemus was a member of the Pharisees. It was probably a group of about 4,000 to 5,000 people in Jesus' day. And they were a religious group. They weren't zealots trying to overthrow the Romans, although they wanted the Romans out. They were trying to redeem Israel by getting everyone obedient on the externals according to the law. But here's their problem. To get everybody religious, they had developed and used the oral law, the traditions of men that had been added to interpret the true law of God. So we've talked about this before. What was one of their big things? Washing of hands, ceremonial hand washing. All right? They had all these external systems. And the tragedy of that is that many of those Pharisees, those external rites, those external activities, became their works that God owed them salvation. See how serious I am, God? See how serious I am? Look how I conduct myself, how I clean the outside of my life. This was the Pharisees. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a ruler of the Jews, most likely. Nicodemus was part of what's called the Sanhedrin, a ruling body of men in Israel that governed religious and moral matters. And in chapter 10 here, it says Nicodemus was the teacher of Israel. Apparently, Nicodemus was highly regarded as a religious teacher in Israel. His study, his abilities to teach, had put him front and center as a man who knew the scriptures. And yet it is Nicodemus who is chided, rebuked by Jesus, "You are the teacher of Israel, and you do not understand these things?" Why? Because they've been taught in the scriptures. One must be born again. So it is this man who represents the people whom Jesus speaks of in John chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. Nicodemus believed in Jesus, But dear people, it wasn't saving belief. It wasn't saving belief. What happened to Nicodemus? Man, I'm on a roll this morning. What happened to Nicodemus? Look over at chapter 7, verse 50. As the ministry of Jesus progresses, so we understand that this first record of Jesus being there in Jerusalem at the time of the Passover was probably shortly after he was baptized, within what we might say the first year of his ministry after having been baptized. So sometime later, there is a challenge to Jesus, and the crowd, there's so much conflict there. And John chapter 7, verse 50, Nicodemus, he who came to him before, being one of them, said to them, "Our law does not judge a man unless it first hears from him and knows what he is doing, does it?" They answered, "You are not also from Galilee, are you? Search and see that no prophet arises out of Galilee." Well, again, the context is that there is this desire with those who are opposing Jesus to put him on, to convict him and kill him, and Nicodemus is defending him. So something has happened in Nicodemus's mind that, at least at this point, he's not joining those who are antagonistic to Jesus. Over in chapter 19, after Jesus' death, while he is still on the cross, verse 19 verse 39, Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. And so they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen, wrapping with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Stop and think about this for a minute. If you know anything about Jewish law, what happened if you touched a dead body? You were considered what? Ceremonially unclean. Do you see the progression here? Something has changed and is changing in Nicodemus's mind and view of Jesus. He's now willing to identify with Jesus in his death and help honor his body. So what's the difference between untrustworthy faith and faith that Jesus believes? Let me ask you that question. If you are one who says you believe in Jesus, does Jesus believe in you? Does Jesus believe your claim of belief? Does he confirm it is the real deal? Does he believe you? Back here in John chapter 3, let me read you what Jesus says at this time with Nicodemus, verses 11 and 12. "Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony." By the way, what has Nicodemus said about Jesus when he came? "We know you are from God." Right? We know you're from God. And yet he is not accepting what Jesus has said. So Jesus says, if I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Jesus is looking Nicodemus in the eye and says, you do not believe. You do not see the kingdom of God. You don't get it yet. Yet. So what's the difference between untrustworthy faith and faith Jesus believes? Nicodemus at this point believed in the signs, but he had not come to terms with the fact that Jesus is God. It was based on his temporal experience, seeing immediate earthly events, these signs that Jesus performed, but his belief was not in the person of Jesus. Nicodemus at this point was not seeing himself as helpless and hopeless before God, incapable of contributing to his salvation. No, he was a Jew. He was a Pharisee. He was a teacher of the law. He had something to what? Contribute. But Jesus says, no man has the capacity to contribute to his salvation. Nicodemus didn't see that yet. Do you? Nicodemus at this point was not seeing who Jesus was and what he had come to do as his only source of eternal life. Nicodemus didn't see that yet. Do you? Let me close with what Jesus says over in John chapter 10, the contrast. He is not giving Nicodemus any assurance of his standing before God. John chapter 10, this is that wonderful, wonderful chapter where Jesus introduces us to the motif, the analogy of him as the good shepherd. And he has sheep. And the Father has given him these sheep. And so he's the good shepherd, and he only does good for his sheep. Others come in and they'll steal and they'll destroy, but not the good shepherd. He loves his sheep. John chapter 10, verse 9. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. And he will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. Notice verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jump over to verse 24. The Jews and gathered around him and were saying to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered, if I told you and you do not believe, the works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. What's the difference between untrustworthy faith and faith that Jesus believes? To people, the work of God, the new birth, the result of that is faith in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins and your eternal life with God forever. That's the work that comes out of being born again. I believe in Jesus. if we can compare it to this analogy of physical birth, child comes forth from the womb of his mother. What's the first evidence that child is alive? He sucks in air and he bellers. Actually, he sucks in air. He what? Breathes. He breathes. To be born again, the evidence that that work of God has occurred in your life is what? I breathe Jesus. He's my only hope. I don't get it. I don't understand it. But believing in him, the burden's gone. The burden of guilt, the burden of shame, it's gone. I believe. This is what hasn't happened yet to Nicodemus. Has it happened to you? Would you bow with me, please? Father, the evidence of this new birth is mysterious. Jesus says it is. It's like the wind. But it accomplishes God the Father's work. He delivers sinners under his wrath in the domain of darkness and delivers them into the kingdom of his beloved Son. This is my prayer, that this is what you are doing and will do in the lives of everyone here if you have not done it already. And so my challenge to these who are hearing and listening, that they would examine themselves, but more importantly, they would come to John 3:16 and say, this is the way God loves the world. I'm one of those sinners, and I deserve God's wrath, but I am believing in God's Son, Jesus Christ, and I am trusting him for my eternal life. That's what I pray is going on in everyone's heart and mind this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.